So, why are you here today? Not the reason, but the purpose of why you're here today. There are many reasons for going to church. I think the best reason is I'm here to worship Jesus together with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to listen to the Word of God proclaimed, and to help one another. And in that process, I'm strengthened, and I grow, and I'm fed. Or, you know, it's Sunday. It's what I do on Sunday. Sunday morning, if I'm not in church, it's like sleepwalking outside in my pajamas or something. You know, it's just not right. It's Sunday, we go to church. Well, I want to do what's right. And it's right to be in church. It's the right thing to be there. Or somebody else wants me to be here, right? That's why I went to church when I was a kid. Mom and Dad drugged me there. I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church. There's a lot of reasons for being here today. But what's the point? What's the purpose of being here today? We do all kinds of things under the umbrella of the church. We have Sunday service, Sunday school, Bible studies, small groups, alpha, recovery groups, fellowship dinners and other events, board meetings, budgets. What's the point? We have district functions, camp meetings, vacation Bible school. The building's clean. The lawn is mowed. We have a staff of pastor and others. There's a school that goes on here during the week. It took a lot of thought and effort to get this service together today. I so appreciate our praise team. And I appreciate the wonderful special music that took practice and thought. It's contributing to what we want to say today. We have ushers, counters, nursery workers. What's the point? And most of all, they're the people in the pews. That's important. You're here. What's a preacher without a crowd? What's a teacher without students? We do a lot of things in this church. But what's the point? Well, this is the point. The point is that you and I might be saved. That we could go to heaven. And that we might hold out hope to a community around us that's dying. That as many as possible might be saved. May I say this? If being saved is not the point, then what we're doing here is pointless. If a person gets to the end of their life and they don't know Jesus and they are not saved, what's the point of what they've done in their life? As good as those things may be, and as necessary as they are, earning a living, raising a family, getting along the best you can, having accomplishments. If you're not saved, your life becomes pointless. Jesus had something to say about that. It's found in John, the third chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. I've got the words up on the screen for you. Listen as I read and hear the words of Jesus. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, he who lives by the truth, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. How is it then that we are saved? How do we escape condemnation? The Bible teaches us we're all born guilty sinners. Jesus didn't have to come and condemn the world, because the world is lost already. That's you and me. We're born into this world. How do we come to the light? The light is Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world. That's grace. God sent Jesus into the world because he loved the world. And he didn't want us to stay in this state that we're in. And he sent his son Jesus into the world. Jesus Christ is grace. And he's called the light. How do we come to the light? We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. It says the grace of God has appeared in Titus, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Our scripture today tells us that the grace of God has been offered to the whole world in Jesus Christ. We also see that the whole world is not going to be saved. So some people are going to respond to the grace of God, and some people are not going to respond. The Bible teaches us how to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible teaches us that we repent. Repent is a Bible word that simply means to change your mind. It literally means that, to change your mind. Metanoia. Acts 17:30, Paul was talking to the smartest people in the world. They were the philosophers up on Mars Hill. And he told them this: in times past, God overlooked the ignorance of men. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind. I'm going one way, I'm going to go another. I've been following this world. I've been living according to the sinful desires. Now I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to go with God. Repentance. And then we confess. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess is another Bible word. It simply means to say the same thing. That's literally what that word, Greek word, means from the New Testament. Say the same thing. Homologeo. We say the same thing as God. God says, son, you're a sinner. You're right, God. I'm a sinner. You need Jesus. Right, God, I need Jesus. We confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we confess our sins to him. And then we believe that Jesus Christ can forgive our sins. And we believe that God has saved us. Acts 16:31. Paul the Apostle's been thrown in prison. During the middle of the night, there's an earthquake. All their chains fall off. The jailer of the jail knows that he is responsible for all of the prisoners. If they escape, he takes their place in condemnation. He's in big trouble because the doors have fallen off. He runs into the place and he's going to kill himself because he doesn't want to face this horrible consequence of taking the punishment of these men. Paul cries out to him and says, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here. It's okay." And he asks this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And then we receive Jesus. John, the first chapter, it says this: the world didn't receive Jesus altogether, but to those who did receive him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Repent, confess, believe, receive. You know, Pastor George, I know this. I've heard this. I know it. Well, I do too. Can I give you a confession? I guess it's because I'm human or just because I'm George. I don't know. Sometimes I get a little negligent. I get a little careless with this great gift that's been given to me of salvation. And from time to time, I need to think about what it means to be saved. And I'm sure glad I had someone, it was my mother, that taught me about being saved. Someone who didn't think it was foolish and simple just to say, "George, you need to be saved. You need to repent, confess, believe, and receive Jesus." And sometimes it's easy for me to get a little careless, and I just need to think about it from time to time because I want to be sure. Some might say, "Saved? Saved from what? For what?" Some of the smartest people in the world don't believe in being saved. You see, that was part of the conversation Jesus was having in this scripture that we're considering. There's a man named Nicodemus, probably one of the smartest people in the whole world. Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. He was the number one teacher. And he came to Jesus and he said his name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. And he said to Jesus, "I know there's something about you that I like. There's something about you that's true. You know, the things you're doing, no one can do those things unless God is with him." Jesus didn't even let him finish. He wanted to get to the point. He said, "Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God." I didn't compute very well with Nicodemus. He said, "You mean how could a man, when he's old, go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Unless you're born in the normal way and born from above as well, you will never see the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to talk about this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He said, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this?" We use that word as a synonym for having faith. We have faith, that means we're saved. But I want you to talk about being saved today. And I have two questions I want to answer. First of all, what are we saved from? What are we saved from? Well, the first thing we're saved from is hell. Can I say hell in church? H-E double hockey sticks, hell. There, I said it. We don't like to consider it. or talk about it or even say the word. But Jesus did. Jesus was concerned about it. Jesus talked about it. He warned us about it. I'll never forget Reverend E.V. Hill. Reverend E.V. Hill is a preacher. First time I heard him was at a Promise Keepers convention. 60,000 men. Reverend E.V. Hill gets up and starts preaching out of a little pocket testament in his shirt sleeves. And he holds this little pocket testament up and he preaches from this text that I'm preaching from today. Reverend E.V. Hill has made a huge impact in my life on a number of things. But this day, he preached on why I am a Christian. Point number one. I can still hear him. I do not want to go to hell. I'll never forget that day. He explained hell is a place of eternal punishment. That means torment forever and ever for those who have turned their back on the grace of God. Oh, preacher, 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 hell is just separation from God. Loving God will not have torment. And it's just separation. It's like darkness. Besides, are you trying to frighten me into becoming a Christian? Oh, I would if I could. That doesn't work too well. Been down at camp this last week. We had two of the greatest preachers this year. But we had a singing group there called Adam's Voice. It's just David and Charlene Adams, and they have a bass singer that goes with them, plays the bass too, a friend of theirs. Boy, they're wonderful. And they were singing great. But what I was impressed with was their children. Their children travel with them everywhere, and they, while they're up on the platform, I mean, the kids got to go to church every night, so they generally got a pew over here somewhere where they got coloring for them, one thing and another. And they leave them right there, unattended, while they go up and sing and do the worship part of the service, and then go back down. They've got this 19-month-old boy. They put him in a stroller, and I was sitting over there by them, and that little boy sits in that stroller, 19 months old, just as happy, as pleased as he can be, just sits there, kind of entertained, might have a little toy or something, you know. He just sits there, doesn't cause a bit of problem. He looks just like that kid that does a commercial that's the talking kid, you know, the talking baby, just aggravated because his mom took his laptop away, you know. He just looks like this kid. I can almost hear him talking. So I commented to his mother. I said, this is the best behaved child I have ever seen. She says, yeah, because he knows if he messes up, he has to go to the nursery. You know, the nursery is some kind of purgatory for this kid. She just asked to say, she didn't have to say the word, she mouth said, nursery. Boy, he straightens up. You see, he doesn't know a lot. He's just a kid, 19 months old. But he knows this. The nursery is real. The nursery is real bad. And I don't want to go to the nursery. So I'm going to do something else. In the same way, I can't answer all the questions about it. I don't have all the answers for everything about hell. But if the Bible's true, and what Jesus said is true, hell is real. Hell is real bad. And you really don't want to end up there. Well, enough of that. Not only are we saved from hell, we are saved from the world. Saved from the world. In 1 John 1:2, it says, 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." You see, this world, we get caught up in this world. We're like in bondage to it. I mean, we can't get away from the economy of the world. I mean, wouldn't you like to just drop out of the economy of the world? Not have to work? They have food right there all the time and a place to stay and a car and all that stuff. But we're a part of this world. We're also a part of the evilness of this world. It's got us. Jesus Christ came to save us out of this world. And we are saved from the bondage of this world so that no matter what happens in this world, we belong to Jesus Christ and we're a part of a different economy. We're part of a different... It's a spiritual thing. But we are certainly saved out of the world. The addictions of this world. The lusts of this world. The pride of life that comes that says, "I can do it myself." We're saved out of that. Thirdly, we're not only saved from hell and the world, we're saved from ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul's talking to people who had a past. You know, all of us have a past. Each and every one of us, including myself. Paul talked about that. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." I want you to notice there are only commas between all of those things. "And such were some of you." You had a past. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You know, we need to be rescued from ourselves. I'll testify to that. I lived as a victim of my own bad character for years. I needed to be saved from that. I needed to be changed. I found it impossible to change myself other than just a few things. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ rescued me from myself, from my own bad character. And we need to be saved from that. You need to be saved from that. That brings us to the second question. What are we saved for? What are we saved for? Well, we are saved for heaven. We are saved from hell so that we can be saved for heaven. Peter said this in his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Heaven is the inheritance of those who are saved. So, "Pastor George, we're going to go up there and sit on a cloud and play a harp. Doesn't sound too good to me. Even watching too many cartoons." It's going to be more than that. In fact, this is what Paul says. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him." The Bible tells us that God loved us before we ever loved him. And I begin to think of it, it's not so much as we want to go to live with God in heaven. The important thing is he wants you to live in heaven with him. He wants to populate his heaven with redeemed people. Isn't that something, how God seems to prefer redeemed people? He's like the guy that likes a restored car better than a brand new one. God seems to be that way. He wants redeemed people there. He wants saved people there. I don't know, go figure God. He doesn't want something new. He wants something renewed. And it's not so much that we want to go to heaven and live with God, as God wants us to come there and live with him. He wants redeemed creatures in his heaven. I don't know what it will be like. I'm not smart enough. That's what the Bible says. No mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those. That there is a life beyond this one. The time we spend here is just temporary and temporal. But there is a place called eternity where there is a place called hell and there is a place called heaven, and we are saved from the one to go to the other. For God so loved the world that he gave. The second thing we're saved for is the kingdom of God. We're saved out of this world into the kingdom of God. To be citizens of that unit and not the old unit of the world. God has saved us to live in his kingdom in the here and now. This is part of the kingdom of God. And we build the kingdom of God. And that really is the point. That's why we try to figure out what we can do and build and work and do God's will and trust God that he will send us people and he'll save people and we'll build up this community. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the people. That's the kingdom of God on earth. Ruled by Jesus. Populated by his servants. The kingdom of God. The third thing is, we are saved for ourselves. We're saved for ourselves. We're saved from ourselves for ourselves. How does that work? That means God wants you to be joyful in this life. Doesn't mean you will be without trouble, without problems. He never promised that. But he promised that you would be free of guilt in this world because you're saved. That you could have hope in this world. That you could be joyful. That you could be joyful in the midst of circumstances that would cause some people just to dig a hole and crawl in. Because you're saved from yourself. For yourself. There is an eternal question that goes beyond life and death. Are you saved? Are you safe? Well, I'll decide tomorrow, you say. Did you hear the song? There may not be a tomorrow. There might not be another hour for all you know. You say, I'll repent right before I die. Well, that's fine, and I believe in that, I guess. I've seen it happen. But just before you die, you might not have the sense to tie your shoes, much less to make a moral choice for Jesus Christ. It's too important to be negligent. You can only be saved by Jesus. Repent, confess, believe, and receive. See that scripture up there? There is salvation in no one else, Jesus. For no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I'd like you to stand with me. And I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to become a Christian, this is the time to come to our altar. Why to the altar? Well, it's a place to pray publicly. Can I tell you what happened to me? You see, my goal in life as a pastor is I want the same thing to happen to you that happened to me. Same kinds of things that God has done. I'd been wandering around there for a long time, 20-some years, trying to forget God, trying to live on my own. I was going to church occasionally, once in a while. But I would sit in church and nobody really knew how needy I really was. I think it was a surprise to some people when I tell them what actually was going on in my life and on the inside of me. And the preacher preached a sermon and he used an example of Charles Finney, a preacher from the early days of our country that led a great revival in this country. And he used to have a mourner's bench. They'd have outside meetings and they just put a plank across a couple of stumps and they called it a mourner's bench. It's a place where you could come and confess, mourn for your sins. And he says, I wish we had a mourner's bench in this church. He said, we don't need a bench. Here, we can use these folding chairs here. They didn't have an altar in the church. And I went down and knelt and asked God to forgive me. I said, I'm changing my mind, Lord. I'm going another way. I confess my sins. What a weight came off my shoulders. What a weight. I got up from there, changed man. Why was that? Well, it's something I did. I just came and humbled myself before God and said, God, I need to be saved. I need to be safe. That's all the altar is. It's a place for you to come and pray. If you'd like to come and pray, just come and pray at this altar. And God will save you. Come as we sing.